Well, he asked if anyone got anything, and I did. And it was just simply, this is from Isaiah 12, verses 3, and it says, "Therefore you will joyously draw water from the springs of salvation. And in that day you will give thanks to the Lord and call on his name and make known his deeds among the peoples. Make them remember that his name is exalted." And then it continues to say, "Praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. Let this be known throughout the earth. Cry aloud and shout for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel."
Amen. It's great when the scripture comes alive, where the Lord is saying something fresh to us today. So when, again, this is one of the most easy ways to encourage the church, and you know you're not making stuff up, is when it comes from his word. But it's also a healthy practice for you to say, "Lord, in the moment, I want to respond to you. I want to be sensitive to receive from you." Even though these words are timeless, there are things that you want me to respond to now. Can you just say the word now? Okay, so it's not when you get home. It's not when it was written. It is a now word. And this is the thing about God's word that you're going to discover. As we've been going through this series called The Firm Foundation, you start to learn to handle the truth of God's word in a very live sense. Not in a, "Oh, I guess this is what the Bible teaches," in a theological sense. But this is God speaking to me, and I need to respond to him. I'm not responding to a Bible. The Bible is not what I'm responding to. What am I responding to? A person, and that's him. So as we get into, this is actually a perfect segue into how I can start today. Last week we talked a little bit about the issue of truth. And when we're dealing with truth, Alan a few weeks ago was teaching us a series called The Quest. And the quest is, there's something that God wants to draw you into, which is his heart for you and for his people. And very often we're so busy with our own little side quests. We're on our own little adventures of trying to discover who we are. And we don't give time for God to define and shape those things to a place where he can say, "This is knowing me." Okay? So there is something that God is very specifically laying in your life that God is saying, "This is the quest I have you on, and I want you to walk with me. Finn, there is something that God has for your life, and I'm calling you to walk with me, and this is your quest." And it won't be just one vanilla thing right across the board that everyone has the same thing to do. Following Jesus is all of our call, right? But each of us have to respond to the person of truth, which is God himself. So I want to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. This is a verse that I used last week. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on the appearance or on the height or the stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" He looks on the inner state of a person. He's not looking at their outer state. So have you noticed, and again using quest language, a lot of what we end up driving ourselves to pursue or getting after have to do with what we look like to a lot of people around us and what I present myself to be. Jesus said this very succinctly. He says, "Anyone who tries to gain or make their life something in this world, they will lose it. But the person who loses their life for my sake in this life, they will find it. And along with it, they find eternal life." But the problem is, we're so stuck in a system that says, "Well, does this work for you?" And that's often the starting point, which is a bad starting point. Does this work for me? Does it work for my version of life? So there isn't any plumb line. There isn't anything that says, "This is right. This is wrong." Why? Because we're in shifting cultures. There are certain things that when I grew up in an Indian culture, I can guarantee that there are things that I would find absolutely normal that to an American mindset is like, that's bizarre. Right? And vice versa. And so culture is often not a good plumb line for, is this right or is this wrong? God is often going, the problem is we're looking at the outward things and we're saying, this is right and no, that is wrong and this is how it should be and this is how it shouldn't be. So much so when Samuel was ready to anoint a king, God had told him, my hand is no longer on Saul. I want you to go anoint a king, and he is from this town. He's from this house. He goes up to Jesse, who is David's dad, and he says, so where are your sons? I believe the Lord has called me to anoint a king. And he looks for all the signs of a king. He's like, this guy looks like king material. Now, Eliab, who is the oldest, he was someone who even served in the king's army. So this is a guy who is already familiar with war. This is a guy who is familiar with what it means to be in Jerusalem. So this is not just someone who's out in the outskirts in the hill country. This is somebody who's been around. He definitely looks like king material. And God says, you're looking at the outward things, but I'm looking at the heart. Fast forward the story. He goes through all of the sons of Jesse and he's like, is this it? Like, because I don't sense that God is saying that it's any of these guys. Do you have any other sons? And he's like, no, I don't. Are you sure you don't have any other sons? He says, well, there's this like kid I have in the fields, a shepherd boy. He's like, well, is he a son or not? Well, yeah, okay. Then go get him. And this puny, scrawny little kid shows up. And the Lord says, anoint this one. He's going to be the greatest king. And what would you know? This scrawny shepherd boy is the one that God uses to define all of Scripture through in the lens of what his son Jesus would do further down the line. Go pick your hero. And God chooses this kid. And this kid was the person we got Psalm 23 from. The Lord is my shepherd. Because he knew shepherd language. But all that to say, God was looking at something far more intangible to the naked eye. Psalm 51 verse 6 puts it this way. You desire truth in the inner parts, in the secret heart, in the heart that no one else gets to see. You desire truth in that place. You desire, using that illustration before, like a plumb line that says, this is right. This is wrong. And there's like a deep conviction, not because it's a thing, it's a person I'm in covenant with. It's a person that I've come to know. And God knows my heart. He sees me transparently. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. We dealt with this last week. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall put eyes on God. God will no longer be that elusive being in the sky. So when I ask you this question, when was the last time you saw God? Oh, Judah, what do you mean? Did I pray? No, I'm saying, when did you see God? And the problem with our form of Christianity that we have inherited is we are content with the window dressing of connectivity with God, but meeting him is not a priority. So when Bob asked us this a few weeks ago, what did you expect when you came here? Just general question. What did you expect? To meet with the church? Yes. To have time in God's presence? Yes. We're getting warmer. But was there a desire in our hearts to say, I must meet with God? And I will confess, a lot of the time it isn't. I sometimes am so caught up with Sunday being a Sunday and getting my kids ready, making sure they've brushed their teeth and we've got clothes on and we're getting in the car and stop yelling at your brother and we've gotten into the car and we've made it to church. And for every single parent in this room, I applaud you for doing it. Well done. For sticking with something that is a commitment that matters to you. However, let's go a little further. Having done the disciplines of these things, we sometimes forget our heart was not involved with the thing that really mattered. Those of us who are married and those of you who are dating, you understand this. Sometimes you can get so used to and familiar with the presence of the person you're in love with that you stop expressing love. You stop it. You just like, well, I'm home, right? I'm here. What else do you want from me? Change the baby? Cook you a meal? What? No. I'm talking about the heart underneath all of that. Sure, by all means, change the baby. By all means, cook the meal, right? But it's not about those things per se. So you understand this concept. You understand it because you experience it. And God is the same, and he's sitting there, and he's saying, I want you to meet with me. And we're like, yep, I'm coming to meet with you. I'm here. Now what? He's like, was your heart drawn to me? Psalm 12, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times. The number 7 usually in the Bible speaks of completeness, wholeness. And he's saying, so the word of God, so everything that he speaks is true. And it is not just something that works in the first century. It is not just something that works when translations were written. It is not just something that works in 2020, it works in 2025. It will work all the time. Why? Because it is something that he speaks to his own. It's like something that keeps a family running. These are things that we hold to be self-evident. I don't have to keep redefining what this family is about. So that is why in Proverbs 4, verse 23, God admonishes us and says, guard your heart with all vigilance. So stay alert. Be someone who is ready to attack anything that comes against this. Because from it flow your life. Out of your heart comes your life and what you base your life upon. So if you're not guarding your heart, guess what's happening? You're being polluted by things that tear you away from what is right, from what is true, from what is holy. But you don't even notice it. Again, put it in the context of language that you understand. When you're not paying attention to your heart in your marriage, that's where your life comes from. You might be doing all the right things. Your heart is not involved. And God says this repeatedly through Scripture. People draw near to me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. And so God always returns the ball and he places it at the heart. All the people, by the time Jesus was on this earth and he was walking around, all the people who tried to trip him up about keeping God's law and all of that, he puts the ball down and he says, let's talk about the heart. And they're like, what is this guy doing? Does he actually honor the law or not? Jesus, in John chapter 14, verse 6, says this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, when Jesus was saying this, he was saying this is an entire teaching in itself. But just on a very surface level, let me just give you this. When he was talking about him being the way, truth, and life, he was talking about the people who see God. Purity was the condition under which you can be in God's presence. Without purity, you could not be in God's presence. Without purity, you think about words like sanctified, holy, justified. These are all words that have to do with people who have been made pure. What does Matthew 5:8 tell us? Blessed are the pure. Why? Because they are the only ones who have legitimate standing to see God. Now, how many of you in this room feel pure? Let me ask that question again. How many of you in this room are pure? See, and that's the difference between someone who is an old creation trying to be pure enough to get squeeze one past the gates to get in and say, I hope I made it. That is what world religion teaches us. Whereas in Christ, he says, for anyone who has received Christ, they're a new creation, who have been made pure, who have been cleansed, who have been made sanctified by the blood of the Lamb. So you're not standing on your own merit. So when I ask you about whether you feel pure, I totally get that. There are days when there is so many things going on in your life, I feel yucky. But this is where repentance and drawing near to the one who is true, to the one who is the way, I come and say, Lord, I thank you that I stand here because of Jesus. And I can see you. Do you realize that your ability to pray to him right where you sit is an act of grace? You do not deserve for your prayers to be heard. No one on this earth deserves for their prayers to be heard. But Jesus says, I go after them that they might be made one with the Father. You and I have been pulled in to acceptance, not because of anything we did. So what Jesus is saying is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is talking about an access which was represented by the temple. Whenever anyone went to the temple, they would say, we go by the way, which is into, it was always called the way into God's presence, which is the outer courts. And in the right before you hit the holy place, it was called the doors of truth. As you enter into the holy place, right into the holy of holies, which was where the life of God was. So Jesus is talking about, this is just an earthly example. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to God except through me. He was making a very bold statement. He was saying, I am, and he even said it, I am going to destroy this temple and raise it in 3 days. And they're like, what did you say? That riled up all the religious nuts. They were like, what? What do you mean he's going to destroy this temple? This is the temple. This is how we meet God. And this is where we go to meet God. And he's like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You don't get there without me. Now do you see why truth is not just actions? Truth is meeting a person. And if you do not know the person, the way into God's presence is darkness to you. Fumbling around. Always seeking, always learning, but never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. We did this last week. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And it says, you're always in this place of seeking something out. I want to do what's right. I want to do what's holy. but we refuse to meet with him. John 1 verse 14 says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this same person who is the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, the reality, not just the copy, which was the temple on this earth, but the reality of God's presence was Jesus himself. And this truth became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. So the power of God and the reality of God was made manifest to you. We're not just talking about gracious things or true things. We're talking about the actual power of God, which is grace, to say, I'm giving you the fullness of who I am. And in truth, he's saying, this is not just true things. This is what is right. This is who I am. This is what holds all things up. My word of truth. And Jesus was that in flesh. So in John chapter 4, verse 24, when he talks about those who worship me must worship in spirit and in truth, was he saying them as two different things? He's saying you need to have the reality of who I am. And it is only when I have given you my spirit that you can walk in truth. Without my spirit, truth is a vain exercise. The reality. So whenever you see the word truth, you must see the word reality. The reality of worshiping God. Not just an attempt where I hope I'm worshiping God. I hope my songs are heard. I hope my penance and my sincerity is appreciated. Do you see how religious systems have trained us into these things? And he's saying, no. Those who worship me must worship fully alive by the Spirit of God so that the reality of my presence is something that is before them. Not whether you worship on that mountain, in this temple, in that church. Those things are irrelevant when it comes to him. This is why Paul prays this in Ephesians. Ephesians 1:13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. There was something that awoke you to the reality of who God is when you heard this message. It was no longer some religious talk. It was something that cut you to the heart. And you say, what must I do to be saved? There was something that drew your knees to the ground and says, Lord, I am a person in need of mercy. This is something that we cannot do for our friends. It's not something we can do for our family members. So if you're in a place where you're saying, I need to respond, or I'm praying for someone to respond to God, what are we praying for? That the word of truth is mixed with a faith that can only come by the working of his Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit is promised, it is something that draws us into truth. And he is a person. It's not just an act which I do by myself. So when he says in James chapter 1, verse 18, he brought us forth by his own will, by the word of truth, that we should be first fruits of his creatures. So again, is this word, the word of truth. It is something that is received, but when you're receiving it, there's something that's happening in your person. It's not just like, I have now accepted a set of beliefs. What does it mean for me to be Christian today? Set of beliefs. Blanc. I now wear it like a good hat. And when it's not truth season, take that hat off, put a different... Do you understand? This is what happens when Christianity becomes apparel. When Christianity becomes an appearance thing. What is God looking at? The heart. So we want to dress up as Christians, and he's saying, stop dressing up. I am making you a new creature. You're the first fruits of something that can only be brought about by the word of truth. So when the word of truth is a person, I'm engaging with truth on a real-time basis. I'm no longer reading a book and trying to keep its laws. I'm reading that I might be changed. We will get to that. In John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus, this is when he's praying for us. It's called his high priestly prayer. Jesus says, Lord, sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. When you speak, it is reality. Do you see, whenever you see that word truth, I want you to be drawn to that, it not just being a static thing. Truth is not a static thing. Well, this is a true statement. Whenever you see the word truth, you must say the reality of who God is and how he defines things, how he makes things work, how everything is held up in creation. He is truth. So when he speaks, it is done. Now do you see why the spoken word of God is not just some Pentecostal thing or some, oh yeah, these people speak word. Like, I'm speaking this. Forget about all the other garbage that people have told you. If you do not have the word of God in your mouth and in your heart, it is the means by which you are saved. So God wants the word of truth to be a person to you so that the reality of who God is overcomes all the other garbage that has defined you. Overcomes all the other things that have said, no, this is how this works and this is how this is going to materialize in your life. And he says, no, God's word is truth and he will sanctify me in his truth. Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. You start to find that living your life on the word of God is no longer a Christian practice, but a way of living in the reality of the God who now defines me. So when I say a verse like Galatians 2:20, which we have quoted a lot in this church, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. How can we say something like that? If we're not being fundamentally defined by a different reality. Because I live in my skin. I know what it is like to be Judah. With all of my failures, with all of my thinking, with all of my places that I'm like fall over twice a week. And God has to say, I'm setting you up on a straight path. You belong to me. I define you. I define you as a husband. I define you as a father. I define you right down to the very core as a man. There is no part of me that I get to define for myself based on a cultural construct. So, Ephesians 1, let's go back there. Verse 17 and 18. Now you will start to see why Paul in the book of Ephesians, he's saying, guys, your mind's going to get blown because what God has for you is not something you're going to get with your head. What God has planned for you is not something you're just going to arrive at. I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the Spirit. So this is his Holy Spirit he's talking about. That he will give you the Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And what happens? Having the eyes of your heart. Remember that part that he is paying attention to? that those eyes are opened, that you might know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? He wants you to be transformed entirely in the way you think, but not starting here. He wants to work deeper than what is just the social, mental, all of these things that have so defined you. He says, I'm going deeper. I want to change your heart. What drives you? This brings me to the key point of today's message. This is why truth cannot be grappled with unless the definer of truth is in the room. I'm going to say that again. I cannot grapple with truth unless the definer of truth is in the room. The one who breathes truth, who every word he speaks is truth. That God needs to be present. So when we go to a passage like Ezekiel 36, verse 26 and 27, he says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart that is soft. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey all my rules. This is something God does. So now do you understand when I asked you a question, how many of you are pure? You know that hesitancy inside of you that goes, I'm not going to claim that one because I know me. Do you see why the work of his Holy Spirit is the definer of that truth? I totally get that we don't feel perfect. I get it. I know that we screw things up. I get that too. But if God, who is truth, says, I have put my spirit in you and I will teach you to walk in my ways, guess what? Are you able to walk in God's ways? All right. Let me take you to a different passage just so you start to see that this is not some new concept. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. This is back, way, way back. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and that you may live. Do you see that? Right at the get-go, God's heart was, I want to draw you into a love relationship. Not a commandment, keeping this, do this, don't do that. Because everyone is always focused on the what are the do's and don'ts of Christianity. He's like, I have a very clear idea of what is right and wrong. But I want your heart. And that word circumcise has to do with, we all know what circumcision is. And he's like, do you understand that your heart needs to have that flesh part cut away? Do you understand that your heart is so drawn to yourself? And he says, I need to cut that away. So whenever the Bible talks about the circumcision of the heart, it's talking about a removing of that self-centeredness, that self-seeking, that self-aggrandizing kind of, I need to be the one who does it. That's what leads to self-righteousness, where we think that we had something to do with it. And he says, no, I'm removing that heart. I'm removing that fleshly part of you that is so drawn into keeping the ways of God without God. Do you see that? We want to keep the ways of God. Just let me do it. And he says, you can't do it. Because that, if you're going on that basis, you will come to this place of saying, only the pure in heart shall see God. And you find yourself going, I don't know if I'm there yet. I think I got to step back a bit. Because I don't think I'm there yet. And God's like, buddy, you're never going to get there. So at that point, you have to decide, have I been given a new heart to know him? What does Deuteronomy 30 say? to love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul and strength. This is the first and the greatest commandment, which was all the way back. Jesus redefined all of the law and says, that is what it all hinges on. So stop trying to keep the law. Let me go to Romans chapter 10, because this explains Deuteronomy 30, because it is referencing Deuteronomy 30. Just if you do Bible study, you will see this. Romans chapter 10 is referencing Deuteronomy 30. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. So a righteousness that comes from keeping the things. Oh, this is what God wants me to do. This is what he doesn't want me to do. Da, 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 da. I got this. I read my Bible. I do that. I go give to the poor. I help these sorts of people. All of that sort of stuff. What was he saying? The righteousness through the law, Jesus spoke an end to that. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law. The person that does the commandments shall live by them. So if you're someone who has married yourself to the system that says, I must do everything that God says, he says you will live by that. But the righteousness that is based on faith says, and now this is a direct quote from Deuteronomy 30, so whenever you're reading your Bible, mark that there. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into the heavens? And just for our context, Paul puts in parentheses, that is to bring Christ up, right? Who will ascend? Who, that is to bring Christ down from heaven? Or who will go down to the abyss so as to bring Christ up from the dead? But what does it say? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. Again, in parentheses, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Of a word that comes and approaches the God who is truth and says, change me, Lord. Lord, I live by your word, not by what I can do. And he says, right there, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is. Do you see how he's gone through how this law keeping is no longer any good for you, but the one who approaches God in faith, just like Abraham says, well, you get to define this, not me. So I yield myself completely. And guess who takes over? The Spirit of Truth. He takes over and he says, come on, let's go. Let me take you on a journey of what believing in me looks like. Let me take you on a journey of what walking in truth looks like. And you will never be left to figure it out on your own. You will never be left in a place of rightness, whenever you see the word righteousness, of rightness on yourself. Where you're always looking for where that plumb line of truth is. He says, I am truth. Walk with me. Now, righteousness becomes a way of living for me. Not because I'm trying to, but because with my heart I believed, I confessed with my mouth, and salvation moves me forward. Salvation moves me forward. Salvation was a once-in-a-lifetime thing, but it's an ongoing thing. So I wasn't just saved in 1980, whatever. I was saved so that I can keep being saved every single day. And I will continue to see God. I will continue to behold him and say, that is truth. I know how to walk. So this is where I want to close. In John chapter 14, verse 16 and 17, he says, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive. Who is he? The Spirit of Truth. Because neither has seen him nor knows him, for you know him. for he dwells within you and he will be with you. Do you see that? He's not leaving you to figure stuff out. He's saying, I will come. I will help you. Why? Because I'm the Spirit of truth. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, that same Jesus who said, I am the way you see God. That God said, I will come and walk you through. I will send you the Spirit of truth so that every single step you take is no longer on the basis of, wait, have I lost sight of truth yet? Am I seeing things correctly yet? That fear needs to be gone. That fear of being left without or totally confused at what's going on in the world and I don't know what's happening next. I don't know. That should not be your story. Because I have the Spirit of truth walking me every single day. I don't even know. I've got a kid and I don't know what's happening to my child. And I don't know. They're growing up in this context. And then there's social media. And then there's that. And then there's the news. Again, I have the Spirit of truth guiding me with my children. I have the Spirit of truth guiding me with my job. I have the Spirit of truth guiding me with economic decisions concerning my family. So I don't have to sit here being worried about what's coming. Are you hearing me? Because there is so much scaring and fear-mongering going on that the church is like, well, we need to get ready and what are the things we need to get? You have the Spirit of truth. You have the Spirit of truth. So if you do not get out of this fear tactics that the enemy is using and saying, I'm going to lay hold of the Spirit of truth. So again, in John chapter 16, verse 13 through 15, this is a few chapters later. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, not just some of it, all of it. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. How many of you in this room are concerned about what is to come? Honest. How many of you are concerned about what's coming? Do you see why it is important that you move out of fear? Do you see why it is important that we have been given? It is not a, if you do these things, then I will give you. You have been given the Holy Spirit, who's not just the Holy Spirit of comfort, he's the Holy Spirit of truth. So that you not only know the things that are true, but he says, so that you know the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. What does that statement say? God's not hiding anything from you. He's not trying to keep his kids enough in the dark so that they will have a fear trauma bond with him. Hello? This is how most religious systems work, where it's like, let me scare you enough so that you absolutely need me. He's like, no, I want you. In fact, on the contrary, I love you so much, and this is why I keep returning you to a love relationship, so that you know I am not withholding anything from you. So today, let's just close in prayer right now. And ask the Lord, Lord, there are places of fear where the enemy has sown seeds of distraction, of confusion, that I'm going to yield to you right now. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this room. We thank you, Lord, that the Spirit of truth is not just here to tell us Bible stories, but you're here to help us navigate all the different things of life. So, Lord, right now we ask that you, by your Holy Spirit, would remove those seeds of confusion, those places of fear, those places of dread, Lord, and replace it, Lord, with a hope with a certainty, with an active engagement with you regarding those very same things. We thank you for life that is being spoken over this church right now. And we stand against every work of the enemy that seeks to destroy and tear down and crowd out and choke out the word of truth that is in this midst. So we speak life over each one here. We speak your life over each person's heart, Lord. Lord, that you would bring to a roaring flame the things of God in people's lives. We just respond to you right now. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Lord, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, for each one here, give us this day, Lord, our daily bread. Forgive us, Lord, our sin, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lord, I ask that you'd preserve us in the day of temptation. Deliver us, Lord, from evil. For yours, O Lord, is the kingdom alone. Yours alone is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.